Well, we're still in Paul's third missionary journey. We're in Acts chapter 20. Paul had been ministering in Ephesus for 3 years and then was encouraging the Gentile churches to give an offering for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem who were suffering a great deal. He passed through the Macedonian churches on his way to Greece, through Philippi, Neapolis, all the way to Corinth, and he stayed with the Corinthians for 3 months. And then, under some sort of Jewish threat, he was unable to take the ship back to Jerusalem, and so he went back through Macedonia. He was trying to bring all of the offerings from all of these churches to Jerusalem. And so as he's going back through, he's with 7 or 8 of these representatives of each of these churches. He comes down through Troas, where he talked long about Jesus before continuing down the coast through Assos and Mytilene, Chios and Samos, sailing past Ephesus to Miletus. Paul went past Ephesus because he knew that if he was to stop at Ephesus, he's really desiring to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost, and he loves the Ephesians so much that he knows that if he gets off of the boat and goes into that church, that he's not going to get out of there in any short period of time. And so he bypasses them and goes to Miletus next. And so we pick up this morning in Acts 20 because his ship is going to be stopped at Miletus for a period of time. And so since he's going to be there for a while, he calls for the elders at Ephesus to come down and meet with him, that he might speak with them one last time. And so this morning we pick up in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And so they accompanied him to the ship. I'm going to take probably 2 or 3, 4 weeks to get through this section because it's an important section. This is It was important enough for Paul, while he had this pause, to call the elders to come to him because he knows that he's not going to see them face to face again. And so this is his opportunity to give them an address. I need you to take care of this church. And so it's important to him. Luke felt it was important enough to put it into his narrative to be able to show us what it was that Paul had told them, which means that Luke thinks it's important for us to know. It's important for us to hear. It's important for us to take some of these principles, all those who would serve the Lord, these principles that Paul lays out here. It's about 30 miles by land from Ephesus to Miletus, and so when he calls for them to come down, they're going to be walking 30 miles to get to Paul. And so we know that he's there a few days. And so he calls the elders, these pastors of Ephesus, to come. And so we have in the next 20 verses this record of Paul's last meeting with the Ephesian Christian leaders. The last time he's going to speak with them. The last time he's going to see them face to face, this side of heaven. It's his last time to impart his wisdom, his knowledge, his charge to them. My pastor that I was with for the last 17 years, Pastor Cecil, he had a note that was always on his desk. His desk would have a lot of things, different places, but there was always one note that always he would pull it out from under and it was always visible. It was a quote from Richard Baxter, who was an English Puritan in the 1600s, and it read, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." And he always shared with me that Lloyd-Jones, when he was mentoring him, told him, "Every sermon you preach is as if it were your last sermon. You're not sure if the Lord will come back. You're not sure who in your congregation is not going to be there next Sunday." And so every Sunday, there's never just a coast through a Sunday. There's never just filler for a Sunday. Every time we have opportunity to address our people, we don't know if it's the last time we're going to address our people. And so give it everything that you have. This is Paul with the Ephesians. It's that kind of a talk. And so he calls these leaders together, and when they arrive, this is what Paul gave to them. This morning, we're only going to hit the first three or four verses. He starts off with this. He says, "You yourselves know." When you ever see that, when Christ would use that, oftentimes Paul uses that. When you see "you yourselves know," it's almost a legal term. I'm calling you to bear witness. You yourself are an eyewitness. You yourself have seen this, and you know this to be true. And so I'm calling this to mind. And what does he call to mind? How I lived amongst you. From the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, you yourselves know. He wants them to remember. He wants them to take note. Why? We find out later in this section. He knows false teachers are going to come in. There's going to be interlopers. There's going to be those that are going to come into the church, and they're going to devalue the message that I gave you. They're going to turn your face away from Christ. They're going to call into question me. They were constantly at work to bury Paul's message by questioning his reputation, his character, his qualifications, his credibility, and his love for them. These are the things that these others would come in, these false teachers, and they say, "Well, no, that's not what Paul said." And they're like, "Well, you can't trust Paul. Paul's not even an apostle. You can't trust Paul. Paul doesn't have a reputation. You can't trust Paul. Paul was really bold in his letters, but he was really weak in person. Come on, you're going to trust Paul?" And so he tells them, "You yourselves know how I lived. You yourselves have seen the way I've lived in front of you." One of my favorite of the Puritan writers is Robert Murray McShane. And they asked him one time, what is the most important thing that his people needed from him? You know what he told them? My holiness. My people need my holiness. Paul lived this out. Look at him, because you have to, as a pastor, you have to, as a shepherd, be able to look your people in the eye and say, "Follow me. Look at my life. Emulate this life. This is a life that is adorned with Christ." Boy, is that hard. Didn't tell you that on the application when you're coming in. This is something that you start to realize is that one of the things that Pastor Cecil always told me is your lowest common denominator will often be their highest. Whatever line you put saying, I won't cross that line, will be the line that they live on. And so we always need to be growing closer and closer to Christ. So Paul says, look at my life. There's going to be false teachers that are going to call my life and the way I lived into question. You yourselves know how I lived. Also, he's going to call them later on, as he does in several letters, follow me, emulate me. This is a way to live. And so as he gives this to them, what was Paul calling them to bear witness to? What was it about his life that he wanted them to see, to recognize, to bear witness to? First, it was how he served the Lord. And in serving the Lord, he did it with humility and with tears and with trials. And despite the trials, he never shrinked back from declaring truth, and he never shrinked back from giving the gospel. First and foremost, Paul served the Lord the whole time. We pass over things like that as we're reading through scriptures, and we don't see the gravity of what that means. If you were to have known Paul, if you were to have walked with Paul or been under his pastoring, when he says that I serve the Lord, you would have known what that meant. He didn't serve himself. He didn't serve the people. He didn't even serve the cause or the way or the philosophy. Paul served a person. He served the Lord. You know, you can imagine what was said of Paul as he was going through, because he was so oftentimes so, it looks stubborn. You know, there's times where he looks pretty stubborn, he looks impatient, and he looks at different ways, but when you peel it back and you understand what drove him, he wasn't there to please the people. He loved them. He ministered to them, but he didn't work for them. That's one of the things that churches get out of the habit of every once in a while. I haven't heard it here for a long time, but I don't work for you. I serve you. The Lord's using me to teach you, and I care for you. I grieve with you. But I don't work for you. You're not my employer. He is. I'm accountable to him. Because there's a lot of times the stuff you want isn't good for you. There's going to be times you disagree with me, with the things that we're doing. There's going to be times, and so it's one of those things where if I always wanted to please you the way that you want to be pleased, I wouldn't be serving him. That's when he says, I didn't shrink back from bringing the truth to bear. Because you know what? How often do we don't want to hear the truth? Truth hurts quite frequently. Paul served a person. The word that he uses, is it goes beyond service. He uses a term that describes, and people don't like to do it. It's funny, the old commentaries, they make no bones about it. It was slavery. The later commentaries are like, well, it was like an indentured servant. No, it's like slavery, right? When you go back and you look and you bring this out, he was a slave to Christ. Jesus Christ was his master. That was his Lord. He lived for the pleasure of his master, of his Savior, of Christ. He lived for Christ. His value was in Christ. His power was in Christ. His identity was in Christ. Paul was enslaved to the Lord, and he was a willing, indentured slave. We shouldn't be afraid of that just because of all the things that are going on today and the way that we're so careful with all of our language. Here's a picture of it that's different. We need to know the gravity of this. This is something for all of us to consider, because so oftentimes we go into a ministry to serve ourselves. This will make you feel good. This will turn you around. Are you depressed? Go serve someone in the church and that'll make you not depressed. I will tell you, yeah, it works, but not for the reason you think it does. We don't serve to serve ourselves. We don't serve the body to serve the body. Right? We're not like Paul. You could say he wasn't in it for gain. He wasn't in it for profit. He wasn't in it for fame. He wasn't in it for justification. He didn't serve the people, hoping that they would love him, hoping that he would be super popular amongst them. Quite frequently, he wasn't. While he ministered to them, and while he loved them, and while he taught them and cared for them, he was never serving them. He was always serving the Lord, and it was to their benefit. Christ was his Lord and his master. Every servant of Christ needs to remember that example. It's so easy to live for other things. I will tell you, one of the things I've always fought is to live for the people. To have too high of an opinion of how others think of you. One of the things Cecil always told me was, he goes, remember always, you preach to one. There's one that has the ability to critique your sermons. There's one, were you obedient to me? It's the only one that matters. We need to remember that, because we're in a time when I'm calling many of you into service. Don't serve me. Don't serve Sovereign Grace Bible Church of Redondo Beach. When you say yes to take on a service, whether it be filling the grape juice for the communion on Sunday, whether it be to sharpen the pencils in the pews, whether it be to shake hands at the door, serve him. Do it all in service to him. Make it all this wonderful love offering to him. That way you don't get burnt out. That way you don't get resentful. Because when we're doing it for other reasons, then we start looking around saying, so-and-so's not doing anything, and so-and-so's not really working that hard, and we're the only ones that ever come in here, and we start looking around. Don't look around. Serve him. Is he pleased with your service? Is he pleased with what you're doing? Are you loving them the way he wants you to love them and to serve them? That's how Paul was wired. We lose sight of the fact that we serve a person. We're going to talk about that in the Sunday school class. A person, a holy being. When we pray, beloved, it is to someone. It isn't just prayer. The world thinks that we just pray into thin air, and they almost treat it like, you know, I can go do meditation. I can go to my yoga class, and I can do this, or I can pray. And they think of it as, well, it's good. It's good to get those things aired out. It's good for you to talk those things. It's very self-affirming. Craziness that's entered into the church. When you pray, pray to a person, pray to him. When we sing of a person. We don't sing of a philosophy. We don't sing of a religion. We sing of a person. When we praise and worship, it's for someone. That's why we don't have so much of a religion as much as a relationship. We see so many people today serving a cause. They serve a system. They serve a philosophy. They serve a denomination. They serve a way of life. Beloved, we don't serve Christianity. We don't serve the church. We serve Christ. This is where and why believers speak of a personal relationship, a personal Savior. A lot of people, my old pastor, he didn't like that term personal, because too oftentimes people meant that was like his, mine alone. This doesn't mean that he is theirs alone. It doesn't mean that he's yours alone. It means alone, he's yours. Do you see the difference? He alone is yours. You have a very unique relationship with him. We're all saved by the same blood, but every single one of you has a very unique, very special relationship with Christ, with our God. We hold fast to God. We serve his Son by his Spirit. We hold fast to Christ. Do you know why your life matters? You know, so oftentimes when we think that we serve ourselves, it's because of the one who made you. It's because of the one who loves you. It's because of the one who died for you. It's because of the one who saved you. Your value, your worth is found in him, in Christ. He's the one that gives you the ability. Once we get that straight, it's then that we can become a mighty tool in his hand, that we serve him. And so, in this address, so important to Paul, I want you to see what he starts to bring down. How did Paul serve the Lord? Right? If we understand that, we're all in agreement. I spent a little extra time on it. He was serving a person. He was serving Christ. He was serving the Lord. How did he do that? He did it with first humility. Now, when Paul says that he did it with humility, that had some credibility. These people themselves had been with him for 3 years, and so they would have seen this humility. But you can imagine what other people would say of Paul who hadn't spent time with him. People from other villages, people that had only seen a piece of it. And so you can imagine what was said of him by those who hadn't been close to him. They would hear of the boldness of Paul. They would hear of the miracles that were taking place by Paul. They would hear of the opposition against Paul. Well, you know, if he would just keep his mouth shut, maybe he wouldn't have so much opposition. The souls won to Christ. The churches that were being planted, the speed and the movement of his ministry, his inflexibility with the things of the Lord that had placed upon his heart. Humility might not be the thing that people would at first come to in their mind when they were considering Paul. Why? Why? It's because in the description of Paul, we hear terms like bold, confident, steadfast, unwavering, hardworking, highly visible, from orphan girls to kings. And we have this picture in our mind of what humility looks like. Humility is a blushing kind of shrinking back, because so oftentimes what we see is a false humility. We see people trying to pretend to be humility to hide their pride. And so we think that humility is to shirk back and to hide away. That's not Paul. Yet the first thing he calls people to look at is his humility. Paul's humility. We know from Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:9, what he considered of himself. He considered himself the least of the apostles. And because of his past, he felt that he was unfit to be called an apostle. Ephesians 3:8, he refers to himself as the least of all the saints. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he called himself the foremost of all sinners. There we go. That sounds like humility. Those are the ones that we're going to look at when we come to humility. This is the picture of humility that we expect. Head bowed down, quiet, laid low, apologetic, compromising, unable to stand, allowing others to dominate. We think of humility as meekness and mildness. Yet when we think of Paul, they don't line up, because it doesn't seem that he's got a lot of that type of picture with him. Paul wasn't putting out a false humility. He never feigned humility. He didn't have to. He never had to say these things just for the effect. Do you know why? Because people would see that. Do you know how you know usually when someone is not humble? It's because they're going to spend a lot of time telling you how they are. Over and over again, I have these people going, well, you know, one of my things is that I'm really humble, and I don't. And you're just kind of going, you just kind of blew it. Right? You can see that you're kind of going the other way. Paul didn't make apologies for the power that was being manifest in his ministry, the power that he had with the gospel. And so he calls these guys to remember his service. What was his secret? How could he say, look at my humility? It's because he always kept an honest eye upon himself, recognizing his sinfulness, his brokenness, his weakness, and his need. Do you know what Paul knew about himself? He knew that he deserved nothing but God's wrath. In fact, he felt that he deserved a double portion for his persecution of the saints and even the murder of Stephen. Can you imagine what Paul carried around in his heart when it comes to my undeservedness, what I really truly deserve? No, he deserved nothing. He had earned wrath. His life until Jesus had been misspent and of no value. In fact, it was a life spent that was worthy of God's wrath. He knew that to be true. He kept an honest eye on himself. No doubt that is why he could preach of God's grace so strongly, so much so that was probably his most often criticism that people brought against him. It was this grace emphasis in his ministry. He knew of God's grace. His humility was a true humility. So what is humility? So oftentimes when we think of humbling, why we bow down. Why? Because we're often so standing up and we're all so proud. And so it's not to wipe away some of those pictures that we have. But I want you to this morning for you to see the heart of humility, where it comes from, the source of humility. The definition of humility is thinking little of yourself. That goes against everything that we're taught in school. It's against everything in the culture, because we're to think highly of ourselves. We're supposed to have a self-esteem, and we're supposed to think much of who we are. Humility is thinking little of who we are. We've been trained to think that humility is an emotion, or it's a task to obey. Beloved, it's not. It's a knowledge. It's when you look at Paul, he had a knowledge. He knew he deserved nothing but wrath. He knew this. This was a belief that he held, and it spurred everything else. The emotions that came out of his, he knew that if it weren't for Christ, if it wasn't for him grabbing hold of him, if it wasn't for his work in his life, if it wasn't for him at work and doing all of these things, there was nothing there. It's a knowledge, an understanding that you're not all that important. Your pastor this morning is telling you that you're not all that important. I want you to carry that. Because do you know where your value and where your importance comes from? The creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the galaxies, before he even started his work of creation, fell in love with you. There's your value. And he created, and he made all of this, and he put a plan in place so that you and he would forever be together. Eternity. That's your value. The world tells us that our value is based on the car we drive, the house we live in, the clothes we wear, the money in our bank. It lies to us over. Satan doesn't want us to know that our value comes from one place. We've been loved by God from the beginning of eternity, from the beginning of this life, this existence. God loved me. That's where your value is. That's what Paul knew to his core. And so when you see Paul's confidence, it's not self-confidence. This is a confidence in his God. This is a confidence in the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is a confidence in his Savior. This is a confidence in the Spirit. When he goes and he wraps his arms around that boy that fell out of that window down to the bottom, and his life comes back into him, that's not Paul going, "Look at me. Watch what I can do." You see the guys on TV and they start, look at me. Look at how I can just wave and a whole group of people will fall down. Look at what I can do. That's never Paul. But Paul also doesn't say, "Oh, I'm not going to be able to do nothing. I'm going to go shirk over here. I'm just blushing because God's working." No, he, with power and with confidence, walked this life knowing who his God was, knowing what his value was, knowing that he was important only because of Christ. Paul's humility didn't paralyze him, and oftentimes ours does. It didn't make him small, only in his own eyes. Paul didn't roll over. No one can ever accuse Paul of being passive. He would on occasion explain himself, if not even defend himself, but only for the cause of Christ. He carried apostolic authority without apology. Sometimes his humility is hard to see, and his boldness, his confidence. We tend to look at the outside when judging humility, but it's actually at work inside. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's Paul. And so I want to take just a couple of minutes. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this. I thought I was going to get to two. I might only get to one of the traits today. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. I'm going to walk you through a few of these. This is Paul in the beginning of his second letter to Corinthians, and so 1:8-10. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Do you see right off the bat what he's telling them? I'm utterly burdened. I'm exhausted. We're weak. We're tired. There's nothing we can do. We're 100% reliant on God. There you see some of his humility. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. It may have looked smart. You may think, wow, he's so wise. Ain't my wisdom, it's his. It was always God. It was God's grace given to me. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Do you see what he's saying there? Everyone's saying, wow, you're so good with the gospel. And what he says, it's always Christ that leads us in triumphal procession. All of the winds, they're all his. The power is all his. He's the one that's spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of himself everywhere. It's him who leads us. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. Not that we are sufficient enough to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Do you see what he's saying? We're not sufficient. We're not sufficient for the work that he's given us. Our sufficiency is only in Christ. Nothing comes from us. It's not us, it's him. It's not our light, it's his light. We serve you because of him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. You want to know what we're like? We're like jars of clay. Easily broken, fragile, easily thrown away. Of no worth at all. A clay pot in a house, you can get another one, you can go to a dozen of them. But then in the second half of this second letter, out comes this confidence. After he's laid all this stuff, it's all him. He speaks of his boldness toward them, his confidence. And what does he do for a couple of chapters? He calls on them to give. He's able to go to these folks, and because he knows who he's working for, he knows who he is serving, he's able to call and say, you need to give more. You need to prepare yourself to give. You know, sometimes you guys are a little slow on the giving. You need to be giving. And so he's sending two letters to tell them to give. He's going to send a couple of guys ahead of him to give, because when I get there, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I love you too much. And so he has this confidence to say, you need to give more. Now, when we have false humility as a pastor, it's like, oh, we can't ask our people to give because they're going to think they're giving it to me, and they're going to think it's for me, it's for my own gain, it's for our own gain. Paul never worried about that. That's all settled. I work for him. You're not giving enough. You need to give more to him. I'm what he's using right now, but I'm not the one who's necessarily going to be here 5 years from now, 10 years from now. That doesn't no matter. You need to give to him. You need to serve him. So he had confidence in calling them to give. He tells them it was God's strength that won them to Christ. You know, all this winning to Christ, all of these folks that have come into our hands, it's not us. It's not our talent. It's him. He's the one that's drawn all of you in. He preached to them for free. I was never a burden. I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. I'm of the string of Abraham. I'm a servant of Christ. Then he goes on, he says, I had far greater labors than all the other laborers. All the others that are like me, I labored more than them. I had far more imprisonments than any of them. I had countless beatings. He walks them through his sufferings one by one by one. Put one of them next to me and see if any of them went through more than I did. Does that sound humble? Not in the way we normally think of humility. Then chapter 10, verse 3, he says, if I'm going to boast, here's what I'll boast in. I'll boast in all the things that show my weakness. And as he writes this letter, he says, God keeps me. Right earlier in the letter, he says, God keeps me from conceit with all the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Do you see that he recognizes it? Sometimes we think Paul's not aware. When someone's using your handkerchief to go heal somebody and cast a demon out with your handkerchief, trust me, you're aware. He's aware that when he speaks with power, God, the Holy Spirit, is grabbing someone's heart. He's aware. When he grabs a boy and brings life back to in his body, he's aware. He was very much aware of the eloquence that God gave him. He was very much aware of the wisdom God had given him. He was very much aware of the strength God had given him and the power that was at work. He was aware. And so he said, in order for me to not get conceited, he gave me a thorn in the flesh. And when I told him to remove that thorn in the flesh, he told me that his grace was sufficient. Stay in that place where you know your need of me. I need you to stay in that place where you remember your need of me. The surpassing greatness of the revelation. He had this, his power, and he kind of goes forward with this, and he was reliant upon his grace. He reminded me of his grace. Paul tells them at the end of this letter that his power, here's why I love the weakness. Here's why I boast in my weakness. Because his power is made perfect in weakness. That's why I boast of my weakness, for it displays his power all the more. He ends it as, for when I am weak, then it's there that I'm strong. Paul's humility is never embarrassed at success. It's not a shyness. It's not a passivity. It's not blushing. It's a heart that knows its true state. He's weak. He's burdened. He's fragile. He's least. He's worst. He's doomed by his own life. His life has no value whatsoever outside of Christ. But I'm not outside of Christ. That's where his boldness comes. Outside of Christ, I'm nothing. But in Christ, I have power, I have strength, I'm safe, I'm loved, I have value. That's where he has this confidence. Wasn't his. This is the life of humility that they were called to. It's the humble life that we're called to. It's a life that's enslaved to Christ. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Do you know that this morning, that you've been bought with a price? It was a high price. It cost God everything to reconcile you to himself. But he did. Do you know why? He loved you. He fell in love with you from before the beginning of time. Who are you a slave to this morning? Who are you giving your life to? We're all a slave to something. Every one of us is a slave to something. And if you're not a slave to Christ, figure out what you're a slave to and break the chains and get back to the one who's loved you from the foundations of creation. Come back to the Father who sent his Son to die on a cross for you. Come back to that place where you would know his strength, his power, his comfort, his love, his mercy. Paul called these elders to him and he said, I want you to remember how I served the Lord. I did so with humility. We'll leave it there this morning.